We're going to be studying from that text this morning. I hope that you have your Bible open there to Philippians chapter 2, and you place a marker there. As we'll look at some other passages, but we'll always be coming back to our text in Philippians this morning. But now I would ask that you give your attention to the Word of God for a few moments as we take a look at living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Time management is one of the challenges to preaching, and Mark made mention of that at the table. How do you talk about the greatest event, the central theme of all of the Word of God, in a couple of minutes? That is a great challenge that all of the men who participate at the table do a great job with that every week in preparing our hearts for that, to partake in the Lord's Supper. Another challenge, though, is taking a subject, developing a sermon, and realizing you need to whittle that down. This morning, when I came to the building to look over this lesson, I was almost late for breakfast getting back to the house. That's not what you want to hear when the preacher gets up to start his sermon. But this could very easily be divided into at least two different sermons and maybe more. I believe that you will appreciate the fact that we're going to look at it all in one setting. And so, if you had your traveling shoes on in the 9:30 hour, I hope you have your running shoes on in this hour, because we're going to go at gazelle speed. We're going to try to get all of this in one study period. We know that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that His disciples are to be the light of the world. And this light is not to be hidden, but instead it is to be put on the lampstand, and it is to shine for everyone to see, and that we are to let our light shine so that others can see the good works and could know and could glorify our Father in heaven. Now, the Apostle Paul adds an important detail to this figure and to this function of us being lights in the world when he says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, I want to talk about that. We'll get to shining as lights, but I want to talk about us living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What is meant by that phrase? What is a crooked and perverse generation? And how do you and I shine as lights in that kind of an environment? So let's look at that. Let's get into these two words. Let's start there with these two words in this phrase. Let's look at crooked and perverse. The word crooked is translated from the Greek word skolios, which means warped or winding, or figuratively, it means perverse. It is the opposite of that which is straight. Our English word scoliosis, which is the curvature of the spine, is from this Greek word. So I think that helps us to understand what's meant here. Something that's supposed to be straight, instead is crooked or is perverted in some way. Now, the word perverse is translated from the Greek word diastrepho, which means to distort, to misrepresent, or that which is morally corrupt. This word was used in the first century to refer to a potter's vessel that was misshapen. It wasn't what it was supposed to be, wasn't what it was intended to be. Well, these two words, I think, can help us to understand what is meant by a crooked and perverse generation. It is a generation of people that are crooked, that are warped, that are perverted, that aren't what they're supposed to be, that aren't measuring up to what God says they're supposed to be. Now, when this text was originally written, it was written to the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi was in an environment that Paul says is crooked and perverse. If you remember from Acts chapter 16, there was no synagogue in Philippi. So there was no influence at all for the true and living God in that city. The church in Philippi was the influence. It was the light And so it was important that they shine their light in that kind of an environment. It was up to them to be an influence for good and to be an influence for the true and living God. Now, that was true in their time. What about our time today? I believe that we could say, without any controversy, that we are living in a crooked and perverse generation today. That is, we are living in a world, we are living in an environment that is not straight as God has drawn the line. But instead, it is crooked. It is out of shape or misshapen. And I want to take a look at four examples of how this is true. I want to start with the perversion of homosexuality. This is the month of June. I've come to not enjoy the month of June because it has been adopted as Pride Month. And it has been the experience the last few years that this agenda is especially pushed during the month of June. It's done so on television, it's done so in businesses, it's done so on social media. This morning, Christy showed me a meme on social media that they're really looking forward to June being uncomfortable for all those who are homophobic in the world. And what really puts the dagger in the heart is that our daughter liked that meme. Liked it. So that's what we face in this world. Here we have the homosexual agenda pushed down our throats. The sin of homosexuality, with all its accompanying vices, LGBTQ, and every other letter that could be added after that, certainly fits the definition of crooked and perverse. It's portrayed as an alternate lifestyle. That is, you've got heterosexuality, and here's homosexuality. It can lay right alongside it. It is just as legitimate. I mean, after all, love is love. It doesn't matter what form it takes. And we have all kinds of slogans that we hear that take this twisted and perverted lifestyle and try to make it normal. It's a perversion and it's a distortion of God's design for human sexuality and of God's moral law. Homosexual men in the New King James Version of the Bible, in the Old Testament, homosexual men are referred to as perverted ones throughout the Old Testament. It starts in Deuteronomy 23 and at verse 17. But it is also used in Judges 19, verse 22. That is when the homosexual men of the tribe of Benjamin want to rape a Levite, and instead he gives his concubine to satisfy these men. They are called perverted ones. 1 Kings 14, 24, 15, 12, 22, verse 46. Refer to the perverted ones in Israel. And 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 7 speaks of when good King Josiah tore down the booths of the perverted ones in the Lord's temple. This word perverted ones, in the English Standard Version, it will read cult prostitutes. And what they were is they were homosexual men who served in idol temples and practiced their trade there for those who would come and worship the idols and engage in homosexuality with them. The King James Version, in almost all of these passages, says sodomites. But the New King James Version says perverted ones. They are twisted. They are doing that which is out of shape. Or as Paul says in Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, that which is against nature. When the Gentiles forgot about God, they began a downward spiral away from God. The first step was idolatry. But it didn't take long before God gave them over to excess in sexual lust. Look in verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. That which is against nature. Homosexuality is against nature. It is crooked. It is perverted. The English Standard Version says it's contrary to nature. The world can tell us, oh, it's just an alternate lifestyle and it's just fine. No, the act in and of itself shows us that it is a perversion of what God has designed. It is against nature. Or, as Jude says in Jude verse 7, those in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin was that they went after strange flesh, against nature, strange flesh. The English Standard Version says they pursued unnatural desire. Now, the homosexual agenda has succeeded in warping the minds. Again, we're talking about crooked and perverse. Not only is that act crooked and perverse, not only is that lifestyle crooked and perverse, but notice that it has a defiling effect and influence on our entire society. So that today, homosexuality by our culture is tolerated, celebrated, endorsed, and encouraged to be practiced by so many. We are living in a crooked and perverse generation. And homosexuality is a part of that. Now, I could have just preached on homosexuality. But one of the things that I hear from time to time is that homosexuality is singled out. And it's held up as the worst possible sin when there are other sins that are just as bad. Well, yes, there are. So let's talk about some of those. We won't single out homosexuality. But you know, one perversion that is riding on the coattails of the homosexual agenda is this confusion about gender identity. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. There is, with these perversions, as we're living in a crooked and perverse generation, a lot of the perversion is done by redefining terms. And the word gender has been redefined by this agenda to where they want to differentiate between a person's sex and a person's gender. Now, what we're told today in this crooked and perverse world that we live in is that a person's sex is what they are biologically. Whatever it was that they were born as, that's their sex. But their gender, a person's gender, is how they identify themselves internally. How they perceive themselves and how they express themselves externally through their clothing and through their appearance and through their behavior. So we've got a crooked and perverse generation that has redefined the word gender. Doesn't have to do with biology. It has to do with how a person self-identifies. That's what is meant by the word gender. And a person's gender can be whatever they want it to be. Jesus was asked a question in Matthew chapter 19 about marriage. And to answer the marriage, he took them back to the Genesis chapter 2 to remind them of God's teaching on or about divorce, to remind them of God's teaching about marriage. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? It is God who determines what a person's gender is. And that gender is assigned not when they're old enough to watch enough television shows to realize, hey, I could be whatever I want to be. Gender is assigned at conception. Either that X chromosome is there or the Y chromosome is there. God is the one who determines our gender. Look at Psalm 139. We're going to look at this passage not only with this point, but also in the point that follows. Psalm 139, this is the Omni-Psalm written by David. That is, it discusses God's omniscience, omnipresence, his all-knowing, his strength. Psalm 139, look at verses 13 and 14. David acknowledges, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." God gave us our gender. He gave us our gender when He formed us in our mother's womb. And it's not up to us to decide if we want to keep it or we want to change it. Look at verse 16. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them." God not only formed our bodies and gave us our bodies, God has given us our entire lives, all of our days. And God has determined if we're going to spend those days as a male or as a female. That's not up to us to decide. God is the one who has decided that. To change our gender in appearance, that is, we don't alter our bodies physically, permanently. We just change in appearance. Well, for starters, that was condemned under the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 says that for a woman to dress like a man or a man to dress like a woman is an abomination. We are not to conduct ourselves in any way where we have any question as to what our gender is. But to change our gender either in appearance or permanently through hormone therapy or surgery is to rebel against God and to rebel against God's design for our individual lives. It is an attempt to distort God's creation, to take what He has made and to take a scalpel and to misshape it. Remember the definition for perverse, to misshape it. This controversy over gender identity is yet another example of the fact that we are living in a crooked and perverse generation. But let's move on. I want to talk about abortion for a few moments. The technical definition of abortion is the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy. That's the definition of what I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking about a miscarriage, which could be called a spontaneous abortion. No, that's heartbreaking enough. That's another subject altogether. I'm talking about the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy. Left alone, what is that pregnancy going to result in? A baby is born. A life. To terminate a pregnancy is to end an innocent life. There's no way around that. But yet our culture today is pro-choice. We're not talking about murder. We're talking about choice. We're talking about reproductive freedom. Reproductive rights. It's my body. It's my right. What does the Bible have to say about this? The Bible speaks very clearly on this matter. You're not going to find the word abortion in the Bible anywhere, but you're going to find the Bible addressing this very plainly. In Luke chapter 2 and at verse 16, the shepherds came and found the babe in the manger. The word babe, talking about baby Jesus there, is the Greek word brephos. In the chapter before, when pregnant Mary comes to visit her cousin, pregnant Elizabeth, the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb. That is the brephos, the same exact Greek word. The life form The life form that was found in the manger is the same exact life form that was in the mother's womb. Our culture today would say, Mary and Joseph, if anything happens to that baby in the manger, you could go to prison for that. But Elizabeth, if you want, you can go have that mass in your womb terminated and sucked out and walk away with no consequences at all. Crooked and perverse generation. Go back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible plainly teaches that life begins at conception. Think about this in light of Psalm 139. When a young mother goes to get an abortion, she is destroying God's work while it's being done with her consent in her own womb. That's crooked and perverse. Romans 1, verse 31. We go back to the chapter, which is this spiral of sin when people leave God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, as the Apostle Paul is listing these sins, The New King James Version reads, Romans chapter 1, verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. They're all mentioned here with that, with the prefix which has the negative. When we leave God out, we're the negative aspect of all these. But the one right in the middle, unloving. The old King James Version says, without natural affection. I don't think there's been an improvement on that translation since. What is a more horrific example of without natural affection than a mother purposely and paying for someone to kill her baby and suck the remains out of her body? That is crooked and perverse. Now, I have heard of young Christians, not anyone here, but people that we would recognize as being within our fellowship. I'm not talking about the denominational world. Young Christians who, when you talk about abortion and the sin of abortion, they're known to say, yes, but there's another side of abortion that needs to be considered. Okay. Would you please tell me what other side of abortion there is? How we can take this issue and how we can turn it and we can look at it from any other point of view that you want to look at that is not resulting in the murder of an innocent child? That's what abortion results in every time. There is no other side to this issue unless you have become crooked and perverse yourself. You see, these things that we're talking about, they're not just random events. They are having an influence on our culture. And they're having an influence even upon the people of God. Crooked and perverse generation. Enough picking on the women. Let's pick on the men. What about the sin of pornography? Pornography is a sin because it violates both the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It violates what Jesus taught so clearly in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. He who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed a sin. Has committed the sin already. Psalm 119, verse 37 says that we are to turn away our eyes from looking at worthless things. We need to be like Job, who when he was being accused of great sin, said, "It's not the sin of lust, because I've made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look on a young woman." Job 31 and at verse 1. Pornography is a sin, yes, but it's also crooked and perverse. It's crooked and perverse. We know this, number one, because it's addictive. Pornography is addictive. Statistics show that at any given second, there are 28,258 users on the internet watching pornography. One out of every five internet searches are for pornography. 20%. One out of every five. A survey was done, and I mentioned just a while ago when we mentioned Christian, we're not talking about those in denominationalism. This survey would. This survey would be anyone that would consider themselves a Christian. So that group at large, 64% of Christian men say they watch pornography at least once a month. 15% of Christian women say they watch pornography at least once a month. Pornography has perverted our young people. 51% of teenage males and 32% of teenage females say that they viewed pornography even before they were teenagers. 90% of teenagers say that pornography is okay. Swallow that stat. 90% of teenagers say that pornography is okay. In our culture today, teenagers as a whole would be more outraged that we don't recycle than that someone watches pornography. Crooked and perverse generation. 71% of teenagers hide their online behavior from their parents. Why? Let me hit the pause button right here. I'm already in the pulpit. Young people, teenagers, if your parents have bought your device, if your parents are paying for your device to operate, if you're living in your parents' home and they're responsible for you legally and they're by God responsible for you spiritually, your parents have every right to know everything that is going on with your devices. Every right. You can call that an invasion of privacy all you want to. You're in a room full of people who know better. Who know better than that. Your parents have every right to be concerned. Pornography distorts reality. It is crooked. It is perverse. Sexual fulfillment is a blessing that God has granted within the marriage relationship. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, "The marriage bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Sexual fulfillment in the marriage relationship is a part of the binding together of the husband and the wife into one flesh. Pornography distorts the beauty of this blessing. Those who advocate pornography and say there's nothing wrong with it will dismiss its danger by saying it's fantasy. It's fantasy. It's not real. It's fantasy. Like a Disney movie. Crooked and perverse generation. But it is fantasy. It isn't real. But if 51% of male teenagers and 32% of female teenagers are learning that that's what sex is, then when they do get married, And they do enter into that marriage relationship. They have a twisted and perverted and unrealistic view of what sex really is. Not to mention unrealistic expectations of their partner. Pornography is perverse. It is crooked and it is perverse. This is just a small sampling of our world that we are living in today. How are we, as Christians, if we come back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, how are we, as Christians, to live in this kind of a world? I mean, yes, things might have been bad when Paul wrote the book of Philippians 2,000 years ago, but there's no way God could have seen this coming. Oh, yes, He did. Yes, He did. And the instructions that are found in the New Testament, and I would say, just right here in the book of Philippians, give you and give me everything that we need to be able to shine as lights in even our crooked and perverse generation. Let's take a look quickly at a few points here. How can you and I deal with this reality? How can you and I, as Christians, be expected to live as Christians and to shine as lights in our crooked and perverse generation? I'd say, number one, don't overreact. Don't overreact. This isn't anything new. You might say, well, you know, it's not like it was a few years ago. No. Evil men and impostors get worse and worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. That's the way things go. Things don't naturally get better. Water doesn't flow uphill. No, things are going to get worse. This isn't anything new. Christians, well, let me rephrase that. God's people have been living in a crooked and perverse generation ever since Genesis chapter 3. It isn't anything new. And by the way, this isn't the worst that it's ever been. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says that the thought of man was only evil continually. We're not anywhere close to that today. So, no, let's don't overreact. This isn't the worst that it's ever been. And this isn't anything new. What can we do? Well, we can remember that this world is not our home. We all sang that a few minutes ago. Do you believe it? Yes, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, this world is a rotten place in a lot of ways. But this world is not our home. We are strangers here. We are pilgrims here. We are just passing through. And aren't you glad that there's something better waiting for us over yonder? Yes, we're waiting for something better. Remember, When you feel or you're tempted to feel like everything's fallen apart and everything is lost, not your kingdom. Maybe this country you're living in for a while here might be, but not your homeland. It's not shaken. It's not moved. It hasn't changed. And we can gain some strength in that. Here's something else we need to do. Paul tells these Philippians that they are to conduct themselves as children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let's get back to our text. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? Let's get back to our text. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're to live as children of God in this world. How do we do that? What can we do? I mean, practical. Day-to-day life. Look at verse 14. Don't complain about things. Do all things without complaining. Now, don't take this sermon as the green light for you to go home and start complaining about this world. That isn't going to do any good for anybody. That isn't going to help anything. No, don't complain about it. And don't become violent about it. Notice, do all things without complaining and disputing. Sermons like this in some parts of the world would be called hate speech, right? There could come a day when Me preaching a sermon like this here would be against the law. It's hate speech. Why? Because it will incite violence in others. Listen to me very plainly. You know this, but let me go on record. Do not go out and beat up homosexuals. Do not go out and shoot up and blow up gay bars. No. We're not allowed as children of God to react to sin in a violent way. You never return evil for evil. How do we live as children of God? In Matthew chapter 5, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. We're children of God when we love our enemies, when we love those who hope that we have a miserable month because we're homophobic. We love them. That's how we respond. So live as a Christian. Don't complain. Don't resort to violence. Verse 16. Holding fast the word of life. That's how we do it. The world around us can change. Things that were an abomination to our society last year can be embraced and celebrated today. This book is never going to change. And Christian, hold fast to it. Hold fast to it because it establishes what is straight. This world can become crooked. This world can become misshapen. Don't hold on to the world. Hold on to the Word. Hold fast to the Word of God. Homosexuality is still a sin. Still a sin. It's still a perversion. You hold to that. Even if you're the last kid in your class who's decided not to become bisexual this year, you hold to it. You hold to the Word of God. It is still a sin for you or for your daughter or your granddaughter to get an abortion. You hold to it. It's not okay for your husband to watch pornography or for your son to watch pornography. It never will be. You hold to the Word of God. It never changes. That's how we make it through this crooked and perverse generation. Hold to the Word of God and pray. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we could use that peace in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Take it to God in prayer. And let your light shine. Let your light shine. But it's a dark world out there. Yes, it's a dark world out there. Now your light can do some good. Because when you turn the porch light on at noon, it doesn't do any good. But you turn the porch light on at night, and it can do some good. Yes, this world is dark, and it's probably going to get darker. That means your light is needed. And your light can be seen. And people around us need us to be shining as a beacon, reminding people that straight is straight. And there is a better place. And we know how to get there. And come and we'll show you how. So let your light shine. Let it shine in the example that you live. Let it shine in that you'll stand up for what is right and what is true without complaining and without grumbling and without arguing. Let your light shine. We are living in a crooked and perverse generation. And we might think, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we could live back then? It's always been crooked. It's always been perverse. God has put us here, right here and right now. This is our leg of the race. We need to run, and we need to let our light shine in this crooked and perverse generation. Yes, the challenge is great. Satan is like a roaring lion. He is not giving up. Neither are we. Neither are we. We might feel the weight of the world at times. We might feel like we're not doing any good. Well, if you skip ahead to the book of Revelation and read through that, you know what it says? God wins. We are victorious with the Lamb. So let's stand where we're standing. Hold fast to the Word of God. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You know, the last statement that we have from Peter on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and at verse 40 says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." There is a way out, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you into Christ. Your sins, whatever they are, will be forgiven, washed away. You can start over brand new. If you've done that in the past, but you've allowed the world to warp you and you realize that, you need to repent and you need to get back to what is straight. If you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers and our strength and our encouragement, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.